Well, first of all, we would like to welcome everyone here who may be here for the first time. We are holding this weekend presentation with a very clear message, and I think this is a very important topic. Whether you're a Christian or not yet a Christian, if you're of different walks of religion, it's very important to address this point. And I think you saw in the invitation regarding the matter of the second coming of Christ, fact or fiction. And I think, you know, when you take a look at the world situation today and you listen to people talk, you know, a lot of people go, well, how do you know that the Bible is really the Bible? How do you know that the Bible is the Holy Scriptures of God? And yeah, we hear about this man named Jesus Christ. Is he a prophet? Is he someone famous? You know, who is this man, Jesus Christ? And then, of course, people hear about the apocalypse and, you know, the world situation, all the issues that we're having right now, with whether it's the economy, whether it's natural resources. There's so many things that are going on today when you listen to the news and you talk to people. And what we wanted to address tonight is this very... Actually, by the time we finish with this weekend time, we will be able to address all of these types of questions in this short weekend time. And so for tonight, what we'd like to do is we'd like to get into this specific matter. Is the second coming of Christ fact or fiction? And I think for us to know, for us to understand, if you want to know regarding the matter of the second coming of Christ, then it becomes very important that we come back to the Bible, amen, to the Scriptures.
Yes.
You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, this is just a book that was written by a collection of men. You know, there's, you know, someone made it up. And there's all kinds of articles and books written about the Bible. But until you have read it from the beginning to the end, and really get into it, not just with your mind, but with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, the Word will become open to you.
Yes.
And your eyes will be opened.
Amen.
And so tonight, what we like to do is to really help you open to the Scripture, to see what is in God's Word.
Amen.
Right? And because if we don't come back to the Word of God, then, yeah, we can talk about a lot of different things, and you will not be able to realize that, hey, God is really speaking here. So what I'd like to just quote to you are a few verses there. You don't need to turn to it. I'll just read it to you. There's a scripture there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. So we have to realize that this book, the Holy Scripture, this is inspired by God. Now you may say, well, what, did God then write it? How did it get written on pages? And that's why you need to then take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is really important to realize that the prophecy, meaning everything written in this book, did not come from the will of men. It definitely was holy men, not just any kind of man. It had to be holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So if the Scripture, the Holy Scripture, was inspired by God, written by holy men, then for us to be able to come to the Scripture, you can't just approach it like a textbook. Because if you come to it as a textbook, you're not coming to it in a holy way, in a way that God will be able to speak to you. Right, so this is important to realize the importance of coming to the Scripture. If you want to know for sure that Jesus Christ, first of all, is coming, then you need to understand Scripture. And then the last thing, which is also very important to see, in Luke chapter 24, it says, "Then he said to them," this is Jesus, "these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the laws of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." You have to realize, when Jesus lived on this earth at that time, there was only the Old Testament. That's why it says the laws of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. The New Testament did not exist at the time when Jesus Christ was on this earth. And what he said to his disciples was that everything written in the Old Testament testifies of him.
Yeah.
So what we need to realize is, when you read through this long history part, you think it's history, from Genesis all the way to Malachi. You might think it's just a bunch of laws. You might think it's some good words, some proverbs, or some prophets. But you have to realize that the Old Testament was testifying, it was prophesying of the coming person, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And then when you read through the New Testament, you see Jesus Christ fulfill every single prophecy that was written about him in the Old Testament, starting from Genesis all the way through Malachi.
Yeah.
And this is really compelling, because if you consider this book, the Holy Scripture, the Bible, there were about 40 authors that God used to write over a span of almost 1,000 years. In fact, the Old Testament, when it was completed, it was 350 years before the coming of Jesus Christ onto this earth. How is it possible that the Old Testament could write about such a man 350 years earlier,
yeah,
and then have it fulfilled in the New Testament?
Yeah.
There is no other religion on this earth that ever wrote about the coming of a special person, and then that person came and fulfilled everything that book wrote. No religion has ever done this. And as tonight, when we get into the main focus tonight, is to see one major compelling prophecy. There are many prophecies that we can get into. Actually, when you get into the Old Testament, what you realize, it will tell you when Christ, Jesus Christ, when he will come, where he would be born, how would he be born, how he lived on this earth, even his crucifixion, and the details of how he was crucified, and that he would resurrect and ascend to the throne of God. All of this was already prophesied in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament. It's compelling. But tonight, we want to focus on one particular prophecy, and this is in Daniel chapter 9. So for this, let's all turn to it, because this prophecy is what we're going to focus on tonight. Daniel chapter 9. If you're not sure where it is, the person next to you should be able to help you. Or if you have a smartphone, then that should be pretty straightforward. Daniel chapter 9. Okay. And let's read verse 24 through 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Let's read it together.
70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolation.
Desolate, sorry.
Oh.
Right. So, this prophecy was given to the prophet Daniel. When you read in the book of Daniel, you realize that this man was absolutely, wholeheartedly, 100% for God and for his purpose. And he had a pure heart. And even though he was in Babylon, and even though he had the responsibilities of being the governor over the empire of Babylon, he always had his priorities in the right place. He always focused on God's purpose. And it was while he was praying for God's people, repenting for the hardness of the hearts of God's people, it was in this prayer that Daniel, that God spoke to Daniel this prophecy. This is the 70-week prophecy. And this 70-week prophecy opens the door. It opens our eyes to see how God will ultimately clean up this age, take care of all of the problems of this world, and put an end to that, and ultimately bring in his kingdom. Now, how do we know this? Because if you read here, it says 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So God is speaking already to Daniel. And this is what God wants to accomplish. It says to finish the transgression,
yes,
to make an end of sins,
yes,
to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy.
Amen.
You have to realize this anointed one is the Messiah, or the Christ.
Yeah.
Realize Christ is the same as the Messiah, which is the anointed one. This is what this prophecy is speaking about, who it's speaking about. And what the Messiah is to do is to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. I mean, today, look at the world situation. Is it pleasant in the world today? Okay, we might not rob banks or murder people, but there are so many injustices that go on.
Yeah.
Whether it's at the workplace, whether it's at school, all the drama on the team. Right? This is the transgressions because this is the sin that is within man. Wouldn't it be nice to have that all end?
Yes.
Right. I think we all want that to end. We want all of the evil and the unjust, the unrighteous, everything to be put an end to. And this is what God will do. And it says to make reconciliation for iniquity, meaning to be able to bring man back to God in peace, to reconcile man back to God. And then to bring in everlasting righteousness.
Yes.
Meaning God's desire is to bring his kingdom onto this earth. And in God's kingdom is his righteousness. Can you imagine? I mean, today, how many government officials that you know that are righteous? I think everybody is either lying or they're crooked. Right? How many government officials you know is without fault, right? And righteous. to bring in everlasting righteousness. This is what God wants to do. He wants to bring in his kingdom. And then eventually it says to seal up vision and prophecy, meaning to fulfill everything that has been prophesied of this Christ in the Holy Scripture. This is what God wants to do.
Yeah.
And in this prophecy, he says, this is what he will do.
Yes.
But it also tells us when God will do this and how long it will take. And so now we have to pay attention a little bit here to the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks refer to what? It's a length of time. Some people might say, well, 70 weeks, literally, it's got to be 70 weeks. But, of course, it's impossible because when Daniel wrote this prophecy down, that was 550 years before Christ. So it cannot be 70 weeks. Definitely cannot be 70 weeks. So some may say, well, isn't one day 1,000 years? Well, it definitely cannot be that either, because then you're talking about 70,000 years. that means
too long.
That's too long. It's impossible for it to be 70,000 years. And the scripture does show us that for every week here that is talked about in the 70 weeks, each week represents 7 years. Each week represents 7 years. So the length of this prophecy, the total time, is 490 years. Okay, so this is something that we need to begin to understand right away, is this 70 weeks, each week refers to 7 years. And since there's 70 weeks, 7 times 70 is 490. Okay? So then, now, verse 25 gives us the start time of this prophecy. So, verse 25 goes on. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now you might say, what does that really mean? You know? Okay, now consider, you have to remember, where was Daniel? Daniel was in Babylon. Because the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, were taken into captivity during this period of time. Why did they get taken in captivity? Because they rejected God as their king, and they didn't follow his commands, and eventually it got so bad that God just gave them up, and they were taken into captivity. So the Babylonian Empire took all of the best of the Israelites and took them to Babylon. So at this point in time, when Daniel was praying 3 times towards Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem did not exist. So, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. So then we have to go back and check in the scriptures. When did the children of Israel go back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem? Now some may say, well, it was in the book of Ezra. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel went back. But in Ezra, they went back to rebuild the temple. They did not go back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So you have to then go to the next book, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah chapter 2 is very interesting. You know, you might say, well, how in the world can you get start times? Because there's no dates in the Bible. So if you look at Nehemiah, I'll just read it to you. Verse 1, it says, "And then it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes." This tells us the time. In the 20th year reign of King Artaxerxes, and in the month of Nisan. Okay. So, now you're going, how's that a time? Well, we know when King Artaxerxes ruled in that time period. And the 20th year is 444 BC. And the month of Nisan, that actually, if you go back and cross-reference that with the Jewish calendar, that is March 5th. Okay? So Nehemiah chapter 2 gave us the start time. So let me just put this up on the board here because it's important. There's going to be some dates that are going to come out, and you're going to probably, it's hard to keep that in your mind. So if we look at the timeline here, so the start date here is the decree to rebuild. Where's the eraser? There it is. It's hard to see. The command to start. I'll just say command to build or rebuild Jerusalem. And this was on March 5th, 444 BC. Okay? Then it goes on. The prophecy goes on and it tells us what? To restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, meaning Messiah, Christ, will appear in Jerusalem as the King of the Jews. That's the end time. That's the end part of that. And it goes, and there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, why do they say 7 weeks and then 62 weeks? Because it took 49 years, 7 times 7, 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was rebuilt in 49 years. And when you read through Nehemiah, you realize that they had one hand with the hammer and one hand with a sword, because they had to fight as they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. That took 49 years. Okay? And then after that, you had the remaining time, which is another 434 years, because that's the remaining is 62 weeks. 434 years. And on this, at the end of this time, was when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on the donkey. And that was the only day that was said, Hosanna, blessed be, Hosanna. They were praising him as the King of Israel. So that was when Messiah the Prince came. Now, you might say, well, how do we know that? Or what is that date? Actually, we don't have time to get into all the verses, but when you go and you look at Luke and you look at the Gospel of John, there are two passages in there that tells us specifically what time this is. And I'm just going to write down the date because it was very clear in the passages. When Jesus Christ came in to Jerusalem, it was 5 days before the Passover. In John chapter 12, it talks about Jesus coming to Bethany. Five days before the Passover was when he finally went to Jerusalem. 5 days before that Passover, that date is March 30th, 33 AD. Okay? And this, again, as I said, was prophesied not only here in Daniel, but it also was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, what does it say there? Whoever has it, read it, please.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Mm-hmm. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem.
Right.
Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Mm-hmm. Lowly and riding on a donkey.
Exactly.
A colt, the foal of a donkey.
Right. And when you cross-reference that with John, chapter 12. You also realize that he also came in to Jerusalem on a donkey. Okay? So this date, so we have these two start dates. From here to here, if you do the calculations, so if you go from March, okay, so first of all, so this is 69 weeks. 69 weeks is how many days? 173,880 days. Now you might say, well, how do you arrive at this number? In the Bible, in the Old Testament, or actually in the Scripture, if you go by the prophetic calendar, they only count 360 days a year. So if you have 69 weeks equals 483 years, right? And if you multiply 483 years times 360, you're going to get this number right here. Okay? So between the time the command that went out to rebuild Jerusalem until the prince appeared in Jerusalem, there was a time span of 173,880 days. Now, if we were to then look at these dates of the Gregorian calendar, this is the modern calendar, and you do the calculations. So if you go from March 5th, 444 BC, to March 5th, 33 AD, and you multiply that with what we know is a year, 365 days, 0.25219. Okay, that's important. You have to remember that. And it's 444 BC plus 33 AD, that's 474, but because... Okay, you have to minus a year because there is no zero year. There's 1 BC and 1 AD. Okay, so that should be 476 years in a Gregorian calendar. And if you multiply that times 365.24219, and what you get is 173,855.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Now remember, it's March 30th, right? So if you add 25 more days to it, what do you get? What do you get? Vince, you had the calculator going.
880.
Exact to the day. Exact to the day. Okay. You know, when I saw this for the first time, I was pleasantly surprised, stunned, but most important, my faith in the Scripture became rock solid. Because I had never seen a prophecy this accurate. I mean, yes, the prophecies are clear regarding where Messiah is born and how is he born and all this kind of stuff, but to be exact to the day of, from the time of the decree of the of Jerusalem being rebuilt to the time Messiah showed up in Jerusalem, to the exact day. Now, who can do that unless he is God himself? Yes. And who can write this unless it's God who inspired to write? Okay. Now the prophecy goes on because it says what? Verse 26. It goes, and after the 62 weeks, meaning after Jerusalem, this 434 years, okay? It says, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So when Messiah was cut off, what happened? That was when he was crucified. So Messiah was crucified right after, 5 days or 4 days after he entered in Jerusalem. He was cut off. Okay? And then what else? It goes on to say, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, this people of the prince is not Jesus Christ, but it's another prince. And this prince is of the Roman Empire. Because you have to realize when God's people rejected him, Jesus Christ, for the second time. Remember, in the Old Testament, they had already rejected God the first time. And now Jesus appeared, and they rejected him a second time. So because they rejected him a second time, God judged Israel. And he says, fine, this will be the end of Israel. Prince Titus came in 70 AD to take down Jerusalem. So that happened here. 70 AD, and then this is Titus, and he utterly destroyed Jerusalem. This was God's judgment on the nation of Israel because they rejected him. Okay. Now you have to realize this is the first coming of Christ, and this has already happened. The first coming of Christ, the most important thing, as Sarah read in the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, his first coming was to save man. His first coming wasn't to bring in his kingdom, because he still has to have a people before he can have his kingdom. How can you have a kingdom without people? So God came as a man, Jesus Christ, as the Savior King, as the King to save his people. This is where eternal salvation was brought into works. How does he put an end to sin? Because Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. This is why today we are always speaking about receiving Jesus Christ, because how are you going to put an end to sin? How do you begin to put an end to sin? You need Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, as the Savior. Again, this is why I'm saying, no other religion can address this problem. How do you solve this problem of sin? You may say, well, I'm agnostic. I can believe anything. No, actually, this is quite clear in terms of what and how God will close out this age. Sin cannot be addressed through religion. Sin can only be addressed by the innocent blood shed by Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why the Messiah was cut off. And through his death on the cross, he resurrected and became the Spirit that gives us life.
Amen.
And when you receive Christ as your life, then he has plans for you, because you become a child of God. And God, as our Heavenly Father, doesn't want us just to remain as children. But when we receive his life, he wants us to grow in him, because there's something much greater that will come. That is why it did not stop here. The prophecy did not stop here. Remember, this first part of the prophecy is only 69 weeks. The final week has yet to come. Okay, so verse 27 tells us what God will do in the final week. So in verse 27 it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Okay. So what this verse tells us is, for the 70th week, the final week to begin, someone has to make confirm a covenant, a peace treaty, some kind of treaty, with many for 1 week, meaning a 7-year treaty. Now this treaty is really special because it tells us what is in this treaty. Because it says, in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So that means what this peace treaty enables Israel to do is to again rebuild or restore the temple to some level a functionality for them to offer up Old Testament sacrifices again. Okay? So, the 70th week. So if we come out here, the 70th week. 7 years. The start of this last week, we need to realize, is when the peace treaty is signed. Okay? And once this peace treaty is signed, at the end of this 7 years, you will have the second coming of Christ. Okay? That is what the prophecy tells us. And, of course, it says in the middle of the week, at the 3.5-year mark, in the middle of the week, this peace treaty will be broken. That's what it tells us. It will be broken. And then the abomination of desolation will come in the final 3.5 years. Tonight, we're not going to spend much time to talk about the details of this 7 years. That is tomorrow morning's topic on this bigger chart that's behind this little chart. So tomorrow morning, we'll get into exactly what will happen in these final 7 years before Christ comes. Okay? But what I want to focus on is this matter of the start of the peace treaty. Remember, from the time Messiah was cut off, at the end of the 69th week, between that point to this peace treaty, that span of time has been about 2,000 years. For this peace treaty to happen, there were a couple of very important world events that had to happen in order to have this peace treaty. Because how can you have the peace treaty if there's no nation of Israel? Remember, I told you, in 70 AD, Israel was wiped off the face of the map. Was wiped off of the map. There was no more temple. There's no more city of Jerusalem. They wiped it out. Israel did not, the Jews did not have Israel at that time. So for 2,000 years, there was no Israel. So for this peace treaty to happen, two important things has to happen first. The first one happened right after World War II. 1948. What happened in 1948? Israel was restored. And then, but at that point in time, they still did not have control of Jerusalem. Not until when? 1967. So 1967 was when they retook Jerusalem. Okay? That was in the Six-Day War. They retook Jerusalem. So now, the stage is set. Israel is restored. They now have control of Jerusalem. And all they need, and you realize, even though they controlled Jerusalem, were they able to rebuild the temple? At the temple site? No. The answer is no. Every time famous people or important leaders of Israel go there, there's always riots and there's all kinds of violence that happens. So that means what needs to happen is there has to be a peace treaty signed. Not any kind of peace treaty, but a peace treaty which will enable Israel to once again offer up sacrifices. Now the question is, when is this peace treaty going to happen? You know, in 1992, when President Clinton was in office, I don't know if you remember this. Some of you may not, were too young, maybe. But I remember Sam coming into the meeting, and he held the front page of a newspaper. And you saw Clinton, you saw Yitzhak Rabin, the Prime Minister of Israel, and you saw Yasser Arafat, the Prime Minister of the PLO. They were shaking hands. And there was a 7-year peace accord. But that was not the peace treaty that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, because it did not address the most basic issue, which is the temple site. How will the children or the nation of Israel offer up sacrifices again? So we knew that that was not the peace treaty. But it gave us a wake-up call to realize, hey, people are actively working on this. Now you might ask, well, you know, it's impossible. Every time I talk about this prophecy and I mention about the peace treaty, everybody tells me it's impossible. There's so much, there's been fighting going on out there for thousands of years. There's no way that you can ever get a peace treaty for Israel in that period of time. Okay. So now let me read you another verse in Daniel. This verse is very telling, and we need to realize. Daniel chapter 5. Whoever has Daniel chapter 5, verse 21, go ahead and read it.
Then he was driven from the sons of men. Uh-huh. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses.
Okay. So here was the leader at the time. And he thought he was bigger and stronger than God.
Nebuchadnezzar.
But God made him as a beast and fed him with grass like an oxen, and his body was wet with dews of heaven, until this ruler realized, knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. You have to realize, all of the world governments today, the leaders that come into power, we can say it's the people who elected or how they got in, but you have to realize that God has a hand over it. Because he says, the Most High God rules in the kingdom of the men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Now, you don't believe me. Let me also tell you, in Daniel chapter 2, we're not going to have time to read through all of the verses here. I will just describe to you. You can read this later on. Daniel chapter 2 from verse 36 all the way to verse 45 will tell you this prophet. But I'm going to bring your attention back up here on the board. So, it was just the calculations. I just did the calculations. Okay, so what Daniel chapter 2 speaks about is this. Daniel chapter 2 speaks about King Nebuchadnezzar, who had this dream. And it was a dream of an image. Okay, now he dreamt it, and then he was so troubled by it that he asked all the wise men, including Daniel, to first tell them, or they had to tell him what was his dream, and then interpret it. Now, talk about trying to figure that out. You know, if I dream something, Virgil, you're going to know what I dreamt, and then interpret my dream? Okay, that was an impossible challenge for Daniel. He actually was, you know, in that situation. But because he had a pure heart with God, and he was very earnest for God's purpose, God opened his eyes to see not only what that dream was about, but also interpret it. So this dream was regarding an image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. And in that dream, you had a golden head, and then you had a silver chest, a bronze torso, iron legs, clay feet with 10 toes. Okay? And the interpretation of the dream was this. This golden head was the time of Babylon. This is King Nebuchadnezzar's time. And if you really think about it, if you read back through history, during the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire was the best. It was marvelous. You heard of the 7 wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, right? In the ancient times. That was the time of King Nebuchadnezzar. The interpretation went on, because after Babylon, the silver chest with the 2 shoulders prophesied of the coming of the Medo-Persian Empire. And that followed after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. There was the Medes and the Persians. The Medes were a little bit weaker. The Persians were quite strong. The quality of government was not as good as the Babylonian Empire, but they were stronger. And then the bronze torso was the Greeks, the Grecian Empire. This is when Alexander the Great came into power and took over even larger areas of land. Then after the Greeks came the two long iron legs. Now in the prophecy in Daniel, they didn't specifically say the Roman Empire, but it began from the Roman Empire. But you have to realize the Roman Empire evolved over a very long period of time.
And split
into two. There's the east and the west. That's why you have the two iron legs. So you can say Roman Empire and beyond. Okay? Then when you get to the 2 feet, the feet, this is the clay. The clay represents the people. Clay mixed with iron. This is the rule of the people by the people. Democracy. And democracy started in the late 1700s. And then the last part are the 10 toes. Now the 10 toes relates to the 10 kings in the final 3.5 years of this prophecy here. During the time of the Antichrist, there will be 10 kings ruling over 10 nations, and they will give their authority up to the Antichrist at that point in time. So this was what they showed. And then, of course, at the end, once you got to the toes, then there was a stone carved from heaven that came down and struck the image at the feet, and it caused the entire image to chafe, and it became a large mountain representing the kingdom of God. So this vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw and that Daniel interpreted for him, it was God's prophecy to show how God was going to prophesy, God's prophecy of how man's government would progress from the time of the Babylonian Empire all the way until the second coming of Christ. And if you look at this chart, this diagram, we're all the way down here at the feet. Now you think this feet's going to be longer than the legs? Is my foot longer than my leg?
No.
So that means for democracy, this is going to be a short time. Okay? And remember, we're getting pretty close because we're talking about a peace treaty here. Okay? Now, remember, God said, what? The Most High God rules over the kingdom of men and will appoint over it whom he chooses. So that means, as people of God, if we already are desiring for the Lord to come back, and we want the Lord to come back, then we should always be praying, Lord, bring in someone who will broker this peace treaty. So when you start looking at, remember, in the book of Daniel, okay, in the New King James, it says, he shall confirm a covenant. But in other translations, it's not just that he will confirm a covenant. It says with might, meaning with strong force, he's going to cause this covenant to happen with many. That means for the one who's able to create this peace treaty, they will have to have they're going to need pretty good political strength, economic strength, and military strength to make this peace treaty happen. And so when you look at that, and remember, I did tell you back in the 90s, it was President Clinton who had his first try at doing a peace accord. And he did get it for 7 years, but it didn't last because it didn't allow Israel to, again, offer up sacrifices. So today, if you're looking at, you know, the next president of the United States, it, you know, from my perspective, you know, everyone's always asking, you know, John, who are you going to vote for? Well, I don't like any of them. Okay, but my perspective now, especially with this verse in Daniel, the Most High God rules over the kingdom of men, appoints over it whom he chooses. Then I said, Lord, okay, you need to appoint someone who will bring in this peace treaty. And when you look at it, it obviously cannot be a woman, because this peace treaty says it's a he. And this peace treaty, it cannot be also, this person cannot be a Jew, because this is of the Gentiles. It definitely cannot be of the Jewish descent. So the one who is going to make this peace treaty happen has to have a very strong background in negotiations. Right, there's. And so when you look at the candidates, who has the strength in, who considers himself to be the master of negotiation? Right? And when you listen to it, and this is where I don't listen to the sound bites. What I start listening to is how each candidate addresses specifically Israel, because they all were asked this question about Israel and the Middle East. And if you listen to how they respond, there is only one who is focused on negotiating a peace treaty. And that individual said it would be his highest challenge. And if he can accomplish that, that would be his greatest achievement in the art of negotiations. Okay. Now, I'm not saying it would be this person. I'm not saying that. I'm not telling you that it's going to be this particular person. But what I am saying is, what we need to be aware of is, we are very close. God, once he appoints whom he chooses, it could be that this peace treaty could be signed. And you have to realize, remember, for this history of man's government to be like this, you have to realize that God is in control. Otherwise, how would this happen? In a vision that was written 550 years BC, before Christ. And for all of that to happen, and for it to happen now. And if you look at the history of man's government, we are very close, because the foot can't go that long. It cannot definitely be longer than the legs. Right? So, this is what we need to begin to realize, the peace treaty. Now, what is the goal of the second coming of Christ? Remember, don't forget what the 70-week prophecy is all about. If you go back to the beginning, it says to make what? To bring in everlasting righteousness. Meaning God wants to bring his kingdom down to this earth with everlasting righteousness. And the one who can do this is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And Christ will come in his second coming. And it will be at the end of the 70th week that he will appear on this earth, as written in Revelation. So, Zechariah 14:9, if someone finds that, tells us what the Lord wants to do in his second coming. Zechariah 14:9. What does it say?
And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Mm-hmm. In that day it shall be. The right. Lord is one. And his name one.
Exactly. So, Zechariah 14:9 confirms that in the second coming of Christ, his goal is to be the king over all the earth. You might say, well, this was written in Zechariah. It was back in the Old Testament days. Hey, did the Lord ever rule as king over the whole earth back in the Old Testament days? No. Meaning, this is a prophecy that the Lord has yet to fulfill, because we have not yet arrived at the 70th week. Mm-hmm. And so tonight, the main focus of our topic tonight is to show you, if God is so exact in fulfilling the coming of the Messiah the first time, to the exact day, then you better realize that he will make sure this 70th week will be fulfilled to the exact day. And for that to happen, the start of it is the peace treaty. And this peace treaty, if you monitor world events and things like that, there's a lot of unrest going on in the Middle East. And that is going to get to a boiling point, the tipping point. And eventually, someone is going to step up and make that peace treaty happen. Once that happens, then we need to realize, then we have 7 years. Some may say, well, didn't Matthew 24 say, no one will know the exact day or time? And the answer is yes. No one knows the exact day or time. Only God our Father knows. But that's why we don't know when this peace treaty is going to be signed. That's why we don't know. But you know, God is rich in mercy. Yes, we don't know the date of the peace treaty, but once the peace treaty is signed, God is still merciful to give us these final 7 years to repent and to turn. Right? So this prophecy is fact. Everything we brought out has been confirmed. And we want to show, according to the scripture, that the second coming of Christ is definitely not fiction. It is not only fact, but it's much closer than any of us can ever imagine. Right? And so this is the prophecy there in Daniel. This is, for me, in reading the scripture, this was the most compelling prophecy to confirm to me, number one, that the Bible is really the Holy Scripture inspired by God.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. God himself as man becoming the Messiah to fulfill the prophecy. There is no doubt about that. And now, to realize that we are now at a point where we could actually see the peace treaty signed in our lifetime. And this should catch our attention. And this is why we are spending this tonight and tomorrow to give this series of presentations to really help us see what God really wants to do to accomplish his plan. And this will happen. Once the 70th week happens, all will know, and things will come to a close. But remember, the first coming of Christ, he came to save man. And in the second coming of Christ, it is to bring in God's kingdom. Right? So today, if we have not yet received Christ, receive him.
Amen.
Don't wait.
Yes.
And if we've already received Christ, then we need to be prepared. And that's what we will talk about tomorrow. Because once we get into this main chart behind this whiteboard, what you'll see is the details of what God will do in dealing with his people. Right, so if we have not yet received Christ, receive him. Because then when we get into how God will deal with his people, then you're going to see what God has in store for his people. Something marvelous. But for that, we need to be qualified.
Yes.
And this is what we'll talk about tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, praise the Lord for God's word. I hope
Amen.
It's very clear regarding the matter of the second coming of Christ. It is definitely fact,
yes.
Not fiction. And it's going to happen soon.
Amen.
Okay? So, I'll go ahead and stop here.